Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath to you. Hope that you've all had a good week. Brother, I think it could be said, the heart cry of every Old Testament saint might be found over here in Psalms 34. If you will turn with me to Psalm 34, and we'll jump right into this. In Psalm 34 and verse 3, we read, Psalm 34, verse 3, we read, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Brethren, this today also needs to be the longing of every one of us as true Christians, to magnify God and to exalt His name together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul tells us something that goes along with this very thing. 1 Corinthians 10:31, where he says, So whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, what he is telling us, do everything so that God might be magnified. That we can exalt His name, and as it said, we can exalt His name together. Now turn back again to the book of Psalms, if you would. In Psalm 69, we're going to go back and forth, and we're going to read several verses today. In Psalm 69, let's begin reading in verse 30. Psalm 69 and verse 30, and we read, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that has horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Like I said at the very beginning, the heart cry, what really just cries out from the heart of all of those people who were true followers, true worshipers of God, the heart cry is, Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let His name be exalted together. Our heart should say what the Apostle Paul stated when he says, It is my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Many of you will certainly recognize that from Philippians chapter 1 and its verse 20. Whether it be by life or whether it be by death, that we will magnify the Lord God with our body, with our whole being, with all that we are. This is what we find from the Old Testament. And brethren, this is what we find in the New Testament. In Psalm chapter 40, if you will go with me there, verse 16. If you do not have this as a memory verse, I may ask you why. Let all those that seek you, all those that seek God, rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation. Do you love God's salvation? Do you love this incredible plan of salvation that God has, not only for us who know it, but for actually all the incredible humans that have ever lived, the 7 billion who are rounding it off now, but maybe the 70 billion who have lived? Do you love the salvation? Then read the rest of the verse. Let such as love your salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. Do you love His salvation? If so, brethren, then this has to become, I'm going to call it a mark of all of God's true children, that we long to magnify the God of our salvation. But do we do this? Let's get it personal. Do you do this? If we say we love God and His salvation and all that that means, then we are going to be magnifying the Lord. Do we really even understand what the Bible is saying? The word magnify in the Old Testament, Hebrew, the Hebrew word is gadol. And it is translated into at least 7 different usages in the King James Version. of this particular word. The word that is translated into as magnify appears 32 different times. It also is translated into other such words, the same Hebrew word, such as great, 26 times, grow 14 times, nourish up 7 times, and then there are other words that it is translated into. And it has a total usage in the Old Testament, this Hebrew word, of 115 different times. I would dare say that that makes this word extremely important. And the main usage of it is to magnify. This word, magnify, can be seen or used in two different senses. It can mean to make something appear greater than it is, as would be the case with a magnifying glass or with a microscope. You take a small little bug or a speck or something, you put it on a slide, you put it under the microscope, and you zero in on it, and you make this small little thing look huge. The second usage would be that of to magnify something that may seem small or may seem even insignificant appear to be as great as it really is. Can you see God? If you can't see Him, does He really exist? Would you have to put Him under a microscope to find Him because He is so puny, because He is so small? The stars. How many stars are there? All of them. And He knows them all by name. Yeah, we go at it tonight, you know, whenever it's dark, and we look up and we can see some stars. Yeah, right. What we see is little white specks. And we say, those are stars. But then you can take one of these giant telescopes and you can look at them and you can see detail on some of these things. And they appear as great as they might actually be. Yeah, right. Because you cannot magnify a star to be as big as it really is. Because you wouldn't be able to see it. You would not be able to encompass it all with even in our eyesight. This is what these telescopes do for us when we look out into nature, when we look out into the heavens, when we look out into the great universe. I think it would be fair to say that we could say that there are two kinds of magnifying. One would be microscope magnifying and the other might be telescope magnifying. The one makes small things look bigger than they really are, while the other one makes a big thing begin to look as big as it really is. Now, with this in mind, let's go back to Psalm 69. We read it, but let's go back to Psalm 69. This time, let's read verse 30 once again. Here, David is saying, I will magnify God with thanksgiving. Brethren, please understand, he does not mean I will make a small God look bigger than he is. David means I will make a big God begin to look as big as he really is. And you know, brethren, it's a point of faith. And all of the, you know, and all of that whole story of faith would entail to really begin to see how big God really is. None of us can really see and understand how big God really is. And we're going to see Him on an individual basis big to the degree that we see Him from where we are in the process. I'll use the word conversion. The more we know about God, the more we are converted, the more we understand God's plan, the more we understand about God, the bigger God becomes. How big is God? A lot of it depends on even our perspective. Dear brethren, we conclude that we are not called to be microscopes. We've been called to be telescopes. Now, I'll tell you right up. I got this analogy from several different sources, that particular analogy. It's not original to me. But brethren, what I can say is that we have not been called to be like the old West snake oil salesman who would present his product, who would magnify his product out of proportion to reality, to what it really was as a comparison to some competition or his competitors whose product might really work. Please understand, there is nothing and nobody superior to God. So the calling of those who love God is to make His greatness begin to look as great as it really is. If we are going to be those who love His salvation, who say continually, "The Lord be magnified," then what is that telling us? That we're going to be continually saying, "The Lord be magnified." That's what it is saying. And as Paul says, whether it be through life or whether it be through my death, God is going to be magnified through this. We're going to magnify God through our life. We're going to magnify God through a whole host of things. But we do come to the conclusion, we might even be able to word it and say our whole duty could be perhaps summed up in the feeling that we think and act in a way that will make God look as great as He really is. Now, why would we need to do this? Because people don't know God. People don't really see God. They don't really understand God. And we do. And we're the ones who love His salvation. We're the ones who understand this incredible plan of salvation. We're the ones that are given the opportunity to be able to explain it to people. What do you mean you can't work on Saturday? You've got to go to church. What do you mean you've got to be off next week? Oh, it's for the next 10 days. What do you mean you're going away to the Feast of Tabernacles? What is our response? Is it, "Oh, please let me go. Please let me go. Please don't fire me." Or do we say, "Let me tell you about this incredible God." And tell Him the plan of salvation, this employer. You ever done that? See, they're going to think weird of you whether you go for 10 days, whether they know why or not. But in one, God is magnified, in the other, God is not. Are we ashamed of God? Do you love God's salvation? To say God is great in every way should be obvious to everyone. Turn with me over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul over here says, and I'm reading this in a different translation, and I know, but it's close, and I think it actually fits better from what I'm saying. Begin in verse 20, we're going to read 20 and 21. "Ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature, namely His eternal power and deity," King James says Godhead, "has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So man are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give Him thanks." And it goes on in the King James, but I want to stop there. See, here's the point. What he's saying is, and in whatever translation you read it, it's somewhat awkward. Because what he's actually saying is, God has created everything. And mankind, just by looking at creation, ought to come to the knowledge and the understanding of God. He says, but they don't. In fact, so many times, the conclusion they come to is, there is no God. They come to the very opposite of it. So to make the statement, it ought to be obvious, but it isn't. And that is simply because of the sinful insensitivity and forgetfulness of our human hearts. We forget. How quickly we forget. We can look at something that's incredible, created out of, you know, from God, out of nature. And how quickly we forget God when something else happens in our lives. And I'm not talking about just every man, woman, and child out there. I'm talking about sometimes you and me who do know God, who do love His salvation. Many of God's greatest attributes and most awesome and loving deeds, they simply pass in one ear and they go out the other side, not even causing a slight ripple. Seeing we do not see, and hearing we do not hear. Our heart, or to put it in the terms that we can really understand it, our emotional reaction to God is to be out there. We are to be emotionally involved with God. He isn't just this great being out there or this little being that we have to magnify him under a microscope, a small being. We blow him up bigger than he really is. We have to have something so huge to see this incredible God. And what is our reaction to it? Oh, okay. No, our reaction is to be one with great excitement and joy and anticipation. And there's to be feeling in it, and we're to be heart moved because of this, because of this incredible being. My wife, pretty graphic at times. I won't go into that. She uses this analogy to me one time. She says, I think that I'm not trying to quote her exactly, but it'll be close enough. I can still sleep in the bed tonight. She says, I'm afraid that so many people are going to be so lack of emotion whenever Jesus Christ returns that they might simply go, oh, there's Jesus. Hi, Jesus. What is going to be your reaction when Jesus Christ returns? What is going to be your reaction when Jesus Christ returns? What is your emotional reaction to knowing the truth of God today? Oh, okay, this is the truth. Is that what God wants? Is that what God deserves? Is that what we really want to do? I don't think so. I don't think so. Brethren, please understand, when our hearts are in such a condition that we are like that, that we're just not emotionally involved, oh, hi, Jesus, then we need to do as the Apostle Paul did. When you really understand it, we need to beg God to open, as it were, the eyes of our hearts, that we might know and that we might really know and feel and experience the hope of glory to which God has called us. Doesn't that send chills up your spine to know that God has called us to such incredible plan? Do we really love His salvation? Then we ought to have this kind of emotional reaction to God. That the Lord be magnified. That we are out there. That we're not ashamed to tell God how awesome He is and how much we love Him and what we want. And also these incredible riches of His glory that He is going to give to us, the inheritance that is going to happen to us, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power in us who believe. Now you can write in your notes Ephesians chapter 1 verses 18 and 19, because the statements I just made paraphrase those verses. That's what I just told you. Those were not my words. However, even though God, in His mercy that endures forever, God has graciously, as it were, removed the scales from our eyes so that we can be moved by His greatness. All too often, we find ourselves at times so quickly how we forget what it is that we have seen. I think all of us have probably experienced something along the lines like this, and you can generalize to it if you haven't done this exactly, but, you know, in which we have experienced the goodness and the faithfulness of God so intensely that we might leap in the air and shout and hug our kids or hug our spouses or hug somebody and say something along the lines of, oh God, how could I ever doubt You after this? How could I ever again despair of Your help, of how great You are, how awesome You are? And then some short time later, we find ourselves doing just that. We become discouraged. We become discouraged and we feel no confidence in the goodness and the greatness of God. Why is that? Why is that? Because, brethren, understand, we are so prone to forget the evidences of God's greatness which we ourselves have experienced in our own lives or in the lives of our own family or the lives of other people within even the congregation. We have in this congregation seen and heard of incredible miracles. Have we forgotten them? And if you have, guess what my question is? Why have we? They're evidences of God. It's not about the person to whom the miracle occurred. We thank God for that. But the evidence of the miracles, the evidence of God's greatness and mercy and all of those things are evidence of who God is. And that's just in our own lives or the lives of our own family or the lives of other church members that we know of, or have heard of, or have read about. Not even to mention the abundance of evidences of examples that we could go through and find in the pages of the Bible. Isn't that really what King David is saying over here in Psalms? Psalm 103, verse 1, David says, "Bless the Lord." This is verse 1. 103, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." I would like you to ask you to do something here. If you're writing notes, write down very quickly. I'm going to give you just a few seconds. Write down three benefits of God. How quickly can you think of something? From this verse, we are to extract from this and put this in our own lives and our own words, and we can say, "Oh, my soul," or "Oh, me, myself, me, me, do not forget what God has done. Don't forget what God has done for me. Don't forget what God has done for my family. Don't forget what God has done for others. Don't forget what God has promised he's yet going to do. And tell him often." When was the last time you took 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, or an hour or whatever, on your knees and just praise God and just thank God for all the incredible things that you know of that he has done? When was the last time you did that? Or do I have to ask, have you ever? Instead, we're to be like what is written over here in Psalm 77 from Asaph. Psalm 77, this should be our attitude. This should be what we have in front of us at all times. Psalm 77, you can read all of this. We're going to drop down and read the one verse, verse 11. "I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." This isn't just what God did yesterday. This is things what God has done way back when. Let's go back to the way back when, as far as way back that I can come up with. He created you. He created us. Asaph is saying, "I will recall to mind the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your mighty deeds. Your way, O Lord, is holy. What God is great like our God?" And we know him. Think on that. Think on that. Close to 7 billion people. I know I'm raising it up high and, you know, higher than it actually is. But close to 7 billion people on the face of the earth. How many people really know God? A tiny handful. A tiny handful. There are football stadiums that we could put everyone into that actually knows God on the face of the earth at this time. I don't know where we'd park the cars to get everybody in, but you get the point. When you really think about it, it's not many. But then think about it from the other point of view. You are one of them. You and I, we are part of that small, tiny group of people who can really know God. We have been called to be magnifiers. We have been called to be people who make the greatness of God seem as great as it really is. And I use the word "seem as great as it really is" intentionally. And the reason is because I kind of hit at this earlier. It seems because we are not yet capable to show the total greatness of God because we cannot yet totally comprehend it. And wherever we are in our, I used the word earlier, conversion process, we would see perhaps more than someone who is, say, newer to it. How big is God? How big does God seem to you? then magnify him that big to others. And then look to even see more of him so you can even magnify him even more so in a more greater way. But brethren, we cannot magnify what we have not seen. We cannot magnify what it is that we quickly forget. Therefore, our first task would be to see and to remember the greatness and goodness of God. To see it, to actually look for it, to comprehend it, to realize it's there. And then to actually do something about it in that sense. The way we do that would be to start by asking God to open the eyes of our heart. So that we can see God as He really is. So that we can see God and we can see Him in this emotional way that it really should conjure up into us. And we can then say to ourselves, self, never, never, never forget all of His benefits. Have them always in the front of our minds. Now, I'm not going to ask anyone, but I'm going to challenge you with this. And I want you to think about it because, see, I don't know the answer to this question. You do. Some of you might. And this is not a put down if you know the answer, but if you know it, think about it. What comes on television on Monday night at 8 o'clock? Any channel. Okay, now the reason I'm doing that is, can you list out, I asked you to list quickly three benefits. Can you list 10? How about 20? How about 30? What do we have in the forefront of our mind? It's the only reason I'm asking. What is in the forefront of our mind and our thinking that we muse on? Okay, now, having said this, let's now suppose that we have seen and we do remember the greatness of God's power and His wisdom and His mercy. What kind of response will magnify God the best? What must we do in order to cause God to appear as great as He really is? What can we do? Psalm 69 actually answers the question. So again, it's in verse 30. We read it before. We've read it twice before. I will magnify God with thanksgiving. That's a place to start. It's not the only way to magnify God, but here's a real good example right out of the Scriptures, and it says that we can magnify God with thanksgiving. Brethren, please understand. When we begin to give thanks to God from our heart, God is magnified. When we begin to give God thanks from our heart, God is magnified because gratitude, right gratitude, glorifies God. Do you know why that would be true? Givers are more glorious than receivers. That's the answer. Let me give it to you again. Givers are more glorious than receivers. Jesus put it this way. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Benefactors are more glorious than beneficiaries. When we thank God, and I mean really thank God from the heart. I don't mean God, thank you. I mean really thank God from the heart. When we really are there and we really are doing that, we acknowledge and we display that God is the giver. That God is the benefactor. And we pay Him a high compliment when we do that. It isn't just lip service. You know, like little bitty children, what do we tell them to do when they're real small? Say thank you. And they go, thank you. And they have no idea when we teach them that. And that's good. I don't mean good if they don't know it. But I mean it's good that we teach them at the early age. They're so small and they're just repeating sounds. They're not repeating words. It sounds to them. But brethren, to really thank God, it has to come really from the heart. And when we come to the place that we really see and love His salvation, it is going to come from the heart. That's where it's going to come from. Sometimes children will get angry with one another. Oh, really? One will do something to one, and you and they're not very easy. They're not quick to say thank you or you're welcome or any of those kinds of things, right? So you have these two children, two little boys, and you say, "Son, tell your brother thank you. Son, tell your brother thank you." And he mumbles, "Thank you." Then you turn to the other one and say, "Okay, now, son, you tell him you're welcome." And what does he do? "You're welcome." He mumbles it out. And brethren, you know what? We all do that very thing. We all do that very thing. Why? I believe that it is because saying thank you is a compliment. Thank you magnifies the person. You did a good job for me. I'm indebted to you. But when you are upset or when you are angry at somebody you hate, you dislike, I'll back down maybe. You dislike paying them a compliment. In fact, what our human nature is, what we want to do is belittle them. We want them to be put down. We don't want to compliment them. We don't want to do that. And so we hate or we dislike to thank them as our benefactor. We don't want to do that. That's human nature. Why do you think that as a little child we have to teach them to do that? Because it isn't part of our human nature. Therefore, when gratitude, right biblical gratitude, when it springs up, when it comes up in the human heart toward God from true Christians, God is magnified, and He is magnified as the worthy source of our blessing. He's the one that we received it from. You see, even as Christians, we can go through the motion and tell God, "Thank you," but it's not really from the heart. And is God really magnified when we do it that way? I don't think so. The reason is because there's a ton of scriptures to say that it's not so. He is then, when we do it really from the heart, He is acknowledged as giver and benefactor, and therefore He is acknowledged as being glorious. When our gratitude, our thankfulness does not spring up in our human hearts at God's greatness toward us, perhaps that means that we don't want to pay Him a compliment. And go, "Oh, no, I always want to give God a compliment. I always want to tell God how great He is." Are they words or is it feelings really from the heart? Because I would dare tell you it's an either or. It's an either or. Yes, they're both words. But one is just words. And that's the social thing to do. The other one are words, but they're words from the heart. There's an emotional reaction. There's an emotional bond with God when we do that. There are too many times or too many people who do not want to magnify God. They don't really want to say thank you. That's a real simple thing. You can take that what we've just seen and generalize it into some other major areas in life toward God. You remember earlier in the sermon I made the statement, to say God is great in every way should be obvious to everyone, but it isn't. You remember that? There's a very good reason for that, and that is human beings by nature do not want to magnify God. They don't want to do it. They do not want to glorify Him as being the giver. That's why we can come up with such foolish things as God is dead or God is off over here and He doesn't have anything to do with us. These are just human ploys inspired by Satan. Yes, and I understand that and you do too, but I'm not talking about Satan here. I'm talking about us here. That we just don't want to acknowledge that God is the giver, that God is the real, true benefactor. The reason is that it distracts from our own glory. We don't, as humans, want to glorify or magnify God because it will distract from our own glory. Now, those of us who understand this and say, "Yeah, right, what glory?" Watch any football game. There are other things. But it's so evident. Look how great I am. Right. Brethren, I believe that it would be safe for me to say all people by nature love their own glory more than they love the glory of God. I believe that is exactly what we are told in Romans chapter 7 about being an enemy of God. You can read that. I'm not even going to go there. You know Romans 7. We are enemies of God. We hate God. Go with me now, if you would, to the book of Psalms 35. Psalm 35, 27, David says, "Let those who desire my vindication shout for joy and be glad." It's not a, "Oh, hi, Jesus." It says, "Shout for joy." Shout for joy and be glad. That's an emotional, heart-rending reaction because we are bonded with God. "And say forevermore, the Lord be magnified." And David here contrasts this group of people with those who love to magnify God with another group. It's in verse 26 where it says, "Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me." Now, I want to show you something. I want to show you something that is really telling. How important is this topic? How important really is this particular topic? In Jeremiah, there's a prophecy against one of the nations. There's a prophecy in Jeremiah against many of the nations, but a particular one is the nation of Moab. You know, from a prophetic point of view, what it says in the Bible that's going to happen to Moab? It says all the people are going to be killed. And that's a horrible thing to think about. But do you know why that is true? Well, it's because they have done all these horrible things against Israel, and they didn't love God, and they tortured Israel, and they did these things, and they took the land and all that. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 42. And let's read together the answer. I didn't write this. 48 verse 42. "And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people because he has magnified himself against the Lord." How important is this topic? There's a whole group of people are going to be destroyed. Yeah, they did some horrible things to Israel, and that's how they did it. That's how it played out. That's how they demonstrated that they loved themselves, that they magnified themselves against God. That's how it happened. But the phrasing is incredibly interesting, isn't it? They're going to be destroyed as a people because they glorified themselves against God. They magnified themselves against God. We quickly learn from this one verse how serious God wants to be magnified. And He expects it. And so He calls people. And He gives us the heart of God. He gives us the right knowledge and understanding. And He gives us of His Holy Spirit love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all these wonderful attributes that make up God. And He gives it to us. And we can magnify God from the heart, not just with words. There are only two groups of people in the world whose differences from each other are of any eternal significance. Two groups of people. Doesn't matter if it's male and female. Doesn't matter if they're short or tall, old or young. You know, whatever. Doesn't matter. There's only two groups. And those two groups are, one, those who love to magnify God, and two, those who love to magnify themselves. Brethren, please realize, at the root of all ingratitude is the love of one's own greatness. Perhaps you could word it in another way. But this is the gist of the point. Genuine gratitude admits that we are beneficiaries of an unearned bequest. Because we realize we didn't deserve it, and we know it. But you see, mankind does not believe that. There are times that we in a church find ourselves not believing that. Something has happened in our lives, and we expect God to do right now what we expect Him to do. And then we get angry at God if He doesn't do it. Which is greater at that particular point? God or self? Natural man hates, greatly dislikes, hates to think of himself in images of being an unworthy beneficiary. I get all that. God owes me this. If there really is a God, He owes me this. Well, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this other thing. In fact, we even see it with Jesus. You know, the illustration that Jesus Christ gives whenever these people come up and He tells them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And they said, "Wait a minute, Lord, what are you talking about? Didn't I do this in your name and this in your name and this in your name?" They expected something. God's answer is very moving when you really read that and you really let that hit you when He says, "I never knew you." I don't know if that hits your heart in a way that it just makes it just, "Whoo, I don't want to hear those words." Well, we come to the place where we realize it isn't about us. It is about God. When a man or woman loves his own glory and prizes his self-sufficiency and hates to think of himself as sin sick and helpless, his reaction will be he will never feel any genuine gratitude to the true God and will therefore never be able to magnify God. He will only magnify himself. And what I just described is called human nature. It's another way of describing it, but that's all that I did. I just described human nature. And we all have it. But we also have God's nature through having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ living in us. David makes an interesting comparison or connection, as it were, between Psalm 69 with Psalm 50 and Psalm 51 that actually bears this particular point that I've just made. It bears this out. Let's go again to Psalm 69. In Psalm 69, verse 30, Psalm 69 in verse 30, once again, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving." Verse 31. "This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that has horns and hooves." Why is that? Why does the offering of some expensive animals not please God more so than a genuine thank you? Psalm 50 suggests an answer. Psalm 50, verse 9, beginning in verse 9. "I will accept no bull from your house, nor he-goat from your folds. For every beast of the field is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you for the world, and all that is in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Brother, one of the reasons God was not pleased with the offering of an ox or a bullock or a goat or any of those things was that the giver often thought that his gift was going to enrich God. That as a result of this giver giving these things to God, God in some way was going to be supplied something that he had need of. That's human nature. The reason I say that is because what seems like an act of love among humanity, and what I mean by that is meeting someone's needs. That's a good thing at the human level. It can be considered as an insult to God. And God tells us the reason why that is true. He says, every beast of the field is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. You cannot give me a bull or an ox. They are already mine. And we as humans begin to think that we are enriching God in some way, or we are taking care of some need that He has. Brethren, let's begin to see. God does not need what we give Him. However, having said that, He does not need what we give Him. However, we have to be rich toward God. That's another subject. I gave that in a sermon sometime back. Being rich toward God. We have to be that. Let's look at another example of man's self-sufficiency or self-exhortation. Look how great I am. In the practice of religion, man finds a way to preserve his status as giver as opposed to being the beneficiary. He still finds himself as being somewhat self-sufficient. In the very act of worship, all too often mankind belittles God. He does this by refusing to assume the part of the receiver. Mankind comes to the conclusion, I don't really need God. I certainly don't need to get emotional about God. Hi, Jesus. Or do we? God has a way of showing this arrogance in worship and dealing with it. He prescribes the opposite when he says that we are to offer to God a sacrifice of thanks or a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He says, oh, yeah, bring all the animals that you want to bring because, you know, man was the one who said, we want to do this. And he said, OK, you want to do that? OK, I'll let you do that. I'll let you give of the animals till it's coming out of your ears. You see, from the beginning, God never said to do that. That was added because man wanted to be able to have something that they can say, see, we're doing this. It was never going to bring them salvation. In fact, it was never even going to bring them into the promised land. But they wanted it, so God said, okay. And it's real clear. God makes it very plain. What He always wanted was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It was to give up me to thank God that He is who He is, and I recognize I am not God. To acknowledge God as the giver and to accept the lowly status of receiver. God didn't need us to be, in that sense, put down. We needed that. And then when we really see all of this, and there's going to be much more to this, that is what magnifies God. That's why in Psalm 50, in verse 23, David says, he who brings thanksgiving as his sacrifice honors me. So when David says in Psalm 51, in verse 17, Psalm 51, in verse 17, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And every one of us who have been baptized stated that we're at that place because we gave self up. That's what we declared when we crawled into the grave with Jesus Christ. We were declaring that we are giving God this acceptable sacrifice. We are giving Him a broken spirit. We are giving Him a broken and contrite heart. You will not despise. You accept that. We gave up self because we see God. David here is simply describing the only sort or the only way or the only kind of heart from which the sacrifice of genuine thanksgiving can flow is this kind of heart. And it cannot be just done through words. It has to be this emotional reaction toward God. It has to be. And that's what David is describing. Until our stiff necks are broken and the hardness of our self-sufficient heart is softened, we will never be at the place where we are able to give genuine thanks to the true God. And therefore, we will not magnify God, but only continue to magnify ourselves. Ourselves in that sentence could be either us individually or it could be describing the world. Where are we in that? Psalm 69 in verse 32. We've read this. Let the oppressed see it and be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. And I know I've read it in various translations intentionally. The Hebrew word for oppressed is dake, D-A-K. It is translated, this is Old Testament, it is translated primarily into three different words. Oppressed is the most often word. Afflicted or crushed. When we compare ourselves to God, that's what we are. Because we see self and we see God. And we just humble ourselves before Him in that way. Now, brother, even though what we have covered so far has perhaps been bad news for those intent on maintaining their pride and their love for their own glory and their own commitment to their own self-sufficiency, these words are not bad news to the oppressed, to the afflicted, to those who are crushed, those who have humbled themselves before God. Because those who truly desire to magnify God, these verses are good news. This is a good thing. So let me ask you, what are God's demands? What does an all-sufficient God who owns and controls all things demand from the creation or the creature that He has made? His demand is great. But His demand is not that we be great, but that we cease to be great in our own eyes and become small so that God might appear great as He really is. When we are small in our own eyes, God can be seen as great. As long as we're big in our own eyes, God cannot be really seen. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And then over the New Testament, Jesus said, it is not the well who need a physician, but those who are sick. You see, Jesus, please understand this in the context of what I'm saying. Jesus has nothing to do for those who insist they are well. He demands something great. And that is that we admit that we are not great. That's what He wants. Because reality is, I'll clue you in, we aren't. We aren't great. And God is. And brethren, as we really do become more and more and more the oppressed, to use the phrase from over in verse 32, that we have given up, when we've really come to that place that we have given up our own self-sufficiency and we are truly seeking to glorify and to magnify God. As we do this, God will pour into our hearts such a love as we have never known. And there will arise freely and joyfully a sense of real gratitude and genuineness to, you know, and a real genuineness toward God. And it will become so visible that God will be greatly magnified. When we really see it, God will be magnified as the merciful, giving God that He really is. When we get to the point that we are living what the Apostle Paul said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. And whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When we get to that point, then God is being greatly magnified. So please, brethren, let's take it to heart and let's all join together and let's together magnify the Lord and let's all together exhort His awesome name together. May God bless each one of you as you magnify and glorify God.